And you can't go wrong talking about Jesus, because everyone needs Jesus. And I know that you are in agreement with me that we are not here today in the name of a church. We're not here in the name of a preacher. We're not here in the name of an organization. We are here in the name of Jesus. That's why we've gathered together, to celebrate him and what he's done for us and is going to do for us. And as a result of that, we have a scriptural promise. If any two or three would gather together in the name of Jesus, he will be in the midst. And so we believe that heaven is in this room with us. And that means that anything is possible. Anything could happen in regards to bringing change and power and grace to your life. And so I've got a message that I just really feel led of the Lord to share with you. As I was praying about our time together this morning, felt like the Lord just kept highlighting this passage of text. So I'm going to read it. Luke chapter 13, verse number 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So some significant things there. Spirit of infirmity, 18 years, bent over, could not raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And so he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days when men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day." We'll talk a little bit in the message about why the Sabbath was viewed in what would seem to be such an odd way. Verse 15, the Lord then answered and said to him, "You hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years she has been bound. Should she not also be loosed on the Sabbath?" And when Jesus had said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame, and the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. We're going to talk a little bit about this morning about tradition versus condition. Father, help me to preach, help me to teach, help me to share your word. Give me a special grace, an unction, and an anointing for this moment. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen. We talked last week about how that Jesus, when he started his preaching ministry, first was led away by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness environment. And while Jesus was in that wilderness environment, he stayed there for 40 days. He prayed and he fasted. He overcame every category of sin according to Scripture, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, conquered all three of them. And then when he came out of the wilderness, continuing to be led by the Holy Spirit and being full of the Holy Spirit, he started going to synagogues and teaching and preaching. One of the first stops that he made was at a town called Nazareth, which was actually his hometown. So just a little bit of background here in case maybe we're not all at the same place of understanding Scripture. The Jewish people had two places where they would gather under their religion. One place was the temple, and there was only one of those. It was in Jerusalem. That's where they went to offer a form of worship in regards to sacrifice. But then there were synagogues. And when you read in the New Testament about a synagogue, those were all over the place in the nation of Israel. In fact, just about every major community had a synagogue, and it was an auditorium. And it is a place where that people would come and they would receive the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Now, in that time frame, it would have been what you today call the Old Testament. And it would not have been in a book format. It would have been in a scroll format. And so Jesus, when he is traveling to these synagogues, we learned last week, he goes to Nazareth and he does something spectacular. In fact, it caused quite a stir. He went into the synagogue, he asked the attendant, which was someone who kept up with the scrolls and made sure they were in good condition, for the book of Isaiah. They bring the book of Isaiah to him. So here's why this is important. You may have read in Scripture about the law and the prophets. Well, what we call the Old Testament, they would have called a section of that the law and the prophets. And so on this particular day, what Jesus is saying is that he wants to read from the prophets. Isaiah was one of the prophets. And Isaiah prophesied primarily about the coming Messiah. That's just a big word for the Son of God was going to come to the earth at an appointed time. And Isaiah spent a lot of his writing offering predictions of what it would look like when the Son of God came. So Jesus turns to a specific text that is known to be about the Messiah. We know it today as Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. And it says that Jesus read it. And here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18 of Luke 4, is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 21, after he sits down, he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the place went nuts because Jesus was effectively saying that he was the Messiah, that he really was the Son of God. They got so mad, they took Jesus out and they tried to throw him over a cliff and end his life. They couldn't do it because it was not yet his appointed time and he was not yet ready to give himself over to the cross. He was still going to preach and teach for 3.5 more years. Now, it's in this moment when Jesus makes this statement, we talked about this last week, that he is revealing his mission statement. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that his mission in the earth is to do what the Messiah is supposed to do, preach the good news, the gospel, to heal brokenhearted people, to proclaim liberty to captives, to recover spiritual and physical sight to people who are blind. And Jesus starts going synagogue to synagogue, laying this out for his audiences and making it plain and clear what the Son of God is supposed to do in the earth. And Jesus wasn't just talking about it, he was actually doing it. In fact, John the Baptist was imprisoned because of his association with Jesus and preaching that Jesus was the Messiah, and they're getting ready to end John the Baptist's life. And so John the Baptist sends one of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? Or should we look for another? And then Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 and says, the lame are walking, the blind are recovering their sight, the good news is being preached, we're proclaiming liberty to the captives. So yes, I am the one. And even though it doesn't feel like it to you right now, and even though you don't understand everything you're experiencing, I am the one because I'm doing what I said I would do. Now, most of the time, the way we see this unfold is Jesus would go to a synagogue, he would open up a scroll, and he would teach. And then after he had taught and he had preached, he would go out into like the neighboring area or the community, maybe even to somebody's house, and there he would start healing people and setting people free. But what we read about today in Luke chapter 13 is where Jesus is actually in a synagogue and he starts healing people inside the synagogue. It's important because it says a lot to us, and we're gonna break it down. But one of the things I want you to see is the first thing that Jesus points out when he calls for this woman who is wrestling with infirmity, he points out that what she's got going on is from the devil, that she is under the attack of the enemy. Can I help you understand this morning that you also have an enemy? And that in 2,000 years, nothing has changed about the devil. He still intends to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Ephesians chapter 6 helps us to understand that even when you feel like you're wrestling against flesh and blood, you're actually wrestling against principalities and powers of the air and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we have an enemy, the devil. And the devil has on his side certain spirits. You might refer to them as demons. And they are used by the devil to attack people. And one of the ways that the attack comes is they'll steal so that they can kill, so that ultimately they can destroy. But another way it happens is the enemy will try to depress you so that he can oppress you, so that he can ultimately possess you. And so if you don't deal with it when he tries to depress you, he'll take it to the next level and he'll try to oppress you, because ultimately he wants to possess your life so that he can bring utter destruction to everything that surrounds you. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's teaching, he's preaching in the synagogue, and he stops and he draws attention to this woman. And maybe he has her stand up. What we know is that this woman has been dealing with infirmity for 18 years. You ought to tell somebody that's a long time. 18 years she's been dealing with infirmity. But Jesus specifies she's not just dealing with infirmity, she is dealing with a spirit of infirmity. In other words, there is a demonic attack sent by the devil called infirmity to attack her. Now, when you think through that and you begin to try to process what's being said, what is a spirit of infirmity? Well, the first thing we got to do is talk about what is an infirmity. We don't use that word a lot today. And by its purest definition, it simply means feeble, weak, personal failing, physical or mental weakness or handicap. So when you say infirmity, what's being said here is that this woman is feeble, this woman is weak, this woman is dealing with some kind of physical, maybe even mental weakness or potentially a handicap. And it's not just feeble or weak that she's fighting. It's the spirit that brought it that she's fighting. And so Jesus is pointing out that this woman is under the attack of a spirit. And this spirit has been attacking her for 18 years. And it's had such an effect on her that the way Scripture describes her is it says that she is bent over. That describes oppression. When you read the commentaries on this text, and I looked at 8 or 10 this week, none of them imply, for the most part, that this woman was possessed by the devil. What it implies is that she was oppressed by the devil. And what that means is that the enemy was pressing on her to the point that it had bent her over. Have you ever had the enemy just start pressing on you? Some of you have, whether you realize it or not, because right now bitterness is pressing on you. And it's been pressing on you for so long, you can't remember the last time you had joy or you had happiness or you were glad about anything, because the enemy's been sitting on your shoulder telling you what's wrong with anybody and everybody for so long that you are bent over. Others of you, you know what it is to be bent over by a spirit that brings infirmity, because addiction's been sitting on your back for a really, really long time, and it has bent you over, and it just keeps pressing you down further and further and further, and you're down on yourself, and you're down on everybody else, and you're down on God, and you're down on life, and you're not even sure if you want to live anymore, because it's pressing on you. It's bending you over. It's the way the enemy works. He starts pressing on you. He'll bring sickness to your life and try to press on you. And you don't understand the doctor's report, and you don't understand why you're wrestling with what you're wrestling with. You don't understand why the infirmity hasn't went away yet, and it just keeps bending you over a little further and a little further. Every time you go to the doctor, you get a little bit lower because you just feel that thing weighing on you and bending you over. Am I making sense to anybody? I mean, the enemy will bend you over. But there's something about this lady. She hadn't been able to overcome the enemy pressing on her. But she also realized there's a difference between the enemy pressing on you and the enemy pressing you out. Because as feeble and as weak and as pressed down and as bent over as she might have been, every week she got her stuff together and she made her way out of her house, down the pathway, back to the place where they talked about the Word of God. And for 18 years, the enemy had been pressing her on her, but he couldn't press her out. She just kept showing up week after week after week. And she might have been weary, and she might have been in pain, and some days it might have been more challenging than others, but she just kept finding her place. She kept finding her seat. She kept finding her assignment, understanding he might be riding on my back, but I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give out, and I'm not going to give in. I'm going to the place where they talk about the Word of God, because this could be the day. I said, this could be the day. This could be the day. I got to get to the place. Have you ever just been bent over by the enemy? Have you ever been oppressed by the enemy? Where the enemy just tries to tell you, why do you even try anymore? Why don't you just give up on this whole God thing? Why don't you just end your life? People will smile at the funeral. But this lady, she just said, you can press on me, but you will not press me out. I still believe if I can make myself available to the Word of God, this could be the day. Just tell somebody, this could be the day. The lady, she gets healed, and we're going to talk about it in a minute in greater detail, but this is what's crazy about it. I mean, Jesus fixes her problem, and the people that are surrounding her get upset because they were more concerned about their tradition than her condition. And you might be amazed at how easy it is for tradition to blind you to other people's condition. What happens with this lady is, after Jesus does what he does for her, the Pharisees stand up and they start to say, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. God doesn't work on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the day that is meant for rest. You can't do that on the Sabbath day. The Jewish people take the Sabbath day, especially in the Orthodox sectors, so literally that they won't light a fire. They won't cook food. They won't even untie a knot. But Jesus found a discrepancy. And he points out that one of the things that they were known to do is if they had a donkey or they had an ox, they would go into the barn or the stable, and even on the Sabbath day, they would untie the knot and lead them to drink water. And Jesus is pointing out, isn't it something to think that you are more concerned about an animal than you are a person? And that if it, I'm telling you, I could preach right there. Can I just parenthetically insert something? How is it that we can be worried about a whale and a whooping crane and murder 70 million babies? Just three parenthetical. How? Protect the whale and protect the whooping crane, but can we please spare our children? I don't understand how tradition does what it does. But I'm telling you, it'll blind you to where you can't even see what somebody's condition is because they infringed upon your tradition. Heard the story of a young man who came into a church and sat down on the second row, and he began to worship the Lord. And at the back, there was an elder lady who was in charge of the women's ministry, and she noticed this young man, and he was wearing a cap. It bothered her. It was against her tradition. So she went down, and she spoke to him as they were entering into the third verse and explained, sir, I feel like this is inappropriate. I feel like maybe you should take your hat off. And the young man just smiled and continued to hum along with the verses. She went back, and she's starting to get really frustrated, and she decides to go and find the head usher. And she explained to him how inappropriate it was that that young man would be wearing that hat during the worship service. And so the head usher comes down because now he's frustrated. And he explains that it is their tradition that he would need to take this off. It's inappropriate. Young man just smiles and keeps humming the songs of worship. The guy goes back to his seat, and the head usher, the more he thinks about it, the hotter he gets. And so he decides he's going to go have a talk with the senior pastor about it. And right about there, I could tell you some stories. And he lets the senior pastor know Beulah's upset and Freddie's upset and something's got to be done. And so now the senior pastor gets thinking about it, and he's a little aggravated. So he goes over and explains to the young man, "Sir, you're going to need to take off your cap. It would seem to me that it's inappropriate. It's against our tradition." And the young man explained, knowing that he was now talking to the senior pastor, "Well, I actually have stitches across the top of my head, and I had wore the cap to try to cover the issue. But I've been coming here for 3 years, and I've never met anybody. But today, before the song service was over, I've met the head of the women's ministry, the head of the ushers, and the senior pastor." I'm just here to be a blessing. Don't let your tradition blind you to someone's condition. And can I just make a motion that we will never become that church? It's not who we are. If some people occasionally, some people occasionally will say, "Y'all just change things to be changing it." Yes. Yes, we do. And here's why. Because we can't afford to get stuck. And sometimes you got to keep moving things around just so it doesn't become familiar. And you can't, does that make sense to you? Because we can never become the church that doesn't see or is blind to the conditions of our community. The message of God will never change, but his methods will never cease to change. Sometimes you'll fish on this side of the boat for nights on end, and he'll show up and explain to you the reason you stopped catching something is because you got to get yourself to the other side of the boat. And he'll require you to do it just to test how obedient you are. And if you will sacrifice your tradition of doing it to meet the condition of mankind, I need somebody who understands the power of God to give him praise for just a minute. This woman is bent over. This woman is oppressed. She's dealing with a spirit that makes her feeble, that makes her weak, that bends her over. But week after week after week, she put herself in a place where she could hear the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it might have been a struggle, and it might have been a fight, but she made sure, "I got to get back to the place where they decree and declare the word of God." And this is where it gets interesting. Because every single time, just about every time you see somebody get a miracle in the New Testament and Jesus is involved, something radical is taking place. Blind Bartimaeus, he finds out Jesus is passing by, and he's like, "Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me." Makes such a spectacle that people try to get him to sit down and be quiet. There's other instances. Zacchaeus, he wants an experience with God so much that he climbs a tree to put his religious zeal on display. There's a woman with an issue of blood. She fights through the press, grabs hold of the hem of the garment. It's expressive. It's demonstrative. It's aggressive. This woman didn't do any of that. She just kept showing up at the place where they talked about the word of God.
I'm telling you, sometimes all you got to do is put yourself in position. And it might not have happened yesterday, and it may not happen today, but it very well could happen tomorrow. And who knows? Today actually could be the day. Somebody needs to understand that Jesus has a way of seeing consistency and persistence and determination. And sometimes that is the expression of your faith, is that when anybody else would have stayed home, you showed up again. When anybody else would have come up with every excuse to say, I'm never going back, you showed up again. When somebody else would have said, I don't have to put up with all this, you showed up again. And that is the expression of your faith. It looks out and it says, Jesus saw her. And I just feel like God wants somebody to know he sees you. He sees that you didn't quit. He sees that you didn't stay home. He sees that you just kept showing up. And the way that it happens for this woman is now that Jesus sees her, he says, woman, thou art loosed. If he'd have said women, he'd have freed every woman throughout the whole course of history. That's how potent he is. But he individualized his announcement. Woman, thou art loosed. It's a medical term, literally. It means to take the bandages off. It implies that someone is relaxing their tendons or they're being released from a disease. It's a loosing. The bandages are coming off. But it says that as this is happening and Jesus is pronouncing that she will be loosed, he's also placing his hands on her, and it says that he made her straight. He made her straight. All those things that had her bent over, all those things that had her pressed down, all those days, 18 years in oppression, in one moment it changed. You better tell somebody this could be the day. And she stood up, and it says he made her straight. The word in the Greek for straight is only used two other times in the entire New Testament. One time is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, where it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may no longer be dislocated, but rather be healed. Oh, he's about to make you straight. Everything that's been hanging down and low, and you didn't feel like lifting your hands in praise, and you didn't feel like lifting your hands in worship, he's got one more word for you. Acts chapter 15, verse 16. And after this, I will return and I will make straight or rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will make straight. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up. That word for rebuild is the same word that's used for make straight. And tabernacle of David was the tabernacle that God said in the last days he's going to rebuild. Why? Because it's the only tabernacle in the entire Bible that was open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And God said, I'm going to restore some things so that they can offer worship to me coming and going 24/7, 365. And that's what this woman got. She got a 24/7, 365 kind of miracle. She'd been bent over, she'd been pressed down, but now she's about to be made straight. And the hands that were hanging low, get no help on us. Three of you know what I just did. I dare you just hold your hands out in front of you for just a second. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus that anybody whose hands have been low, anybody who has felt as though they would never be able to praise you and worship you as they had in times past, that God, whether the enemy's been sitting on their back for 18 years, 18 months, or 18 hours, I ask you, Father God, that you would give them the faith to see the lifting of their hands, and that God, it would be a restoration, the ability to glorify your name and who you are and what you represent.
God, I thank you that there is deliverance in this house this morning, and somebody's going to be set free from the spirit of infirmity. They will be loosed from weakness. They will be loosed from a feeble mind. God, there are business endeavors that were meant to be for your glory that have been put on hold because somebody fell feeble in their faith. But God, you're going to straighten them up, and they'll no longer be bent over in discouragement. God, somebody was believing for a child to be saved, but the enemy has bent over their faith with discouragement, and now they're not even sure it could ever happen if they wanted it to. But God, I thank you that right now, as we speak the name of Jesus, that God, you are the one who has borne our infirmities. Isaiah 53, that when you went to the cross, you bore our infirmities. And so, Father, I know that sanctification can be a process, and there are some things that you unfold over the course of time, but I thank you that, God, as according to our faith, so be it unto us. And God, somebody's faith today is going to see today be the day. Feeble they may have arrived. Weak they may have walked in. Bent over they may have sat in this building up to this point. But God, you're about to make it straight. Lord, let it be done. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. 2012, I was sitting in a meeting and something came apart in my gut. I didn't know that as I left that meeting that ultimately was beginning a pathway towards 5 surgeries in 2.5 years. I didn't know that I was about to lose over 90 pounds and sit with multiple surgeons, 2 of which were considered to be the best in the nation. One was described the best in the nation east of the Mississippi River, and the other one was literally described as the best in the nation west of the Mississippi River. Both of those doctors told me the same thing. They said, if we could fix your head, we could fix your gut. You see, what had happened is oppression had set in. I felt like I couldn't lead what I was trying to lead. I felt like I couldn't manage the debt that we had acquired in order to expand, etc. I felt like that there was people that absolutely hated me and that they were going to see to it that I would never be able to do whatever it was that God was calling me to do. And it started to weigh on me. It would weigh on me to the point I would preach on a Sunday morning, and by Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock, my head would be in my wife's lap and I would be begging God to never have to do it again. It's a true story. Wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat saying, oh no, I've offended this person. Oh no, I said that. Now this one's going to be upset. And my gut came apart. And what doctors were trying to tell me is that if they could fix the tears physically, if I could get my mind to settle down long enough to stop ripping it all open again with internal anxiety. I'd been in bed for about 7 weeks at one point. My dad and Pastor Kirk came to see me. They prayed for me. It was the first time in my life that I saw fear in my father's eyes. And it scared me to death. And when he left, I wept because I thought, surely to God I'm dying if that man's afraid. It was later that night, if I'm not mistaken, my dad came back. He brought a CD. I said, Dad, I don't even have a CD player. What's that? He said, I want you to find something and I want you to play it. What is it? It's the Word of God. It's scriptures that testify of God's promises to heal you. And the one thing that's not going to happen is you are not going to let God take you away, the enemy take you away from God's Word. You're going to position yourself in a place with God's Word. Well, I can eat RC Cola and Moon Pie, because in June of 2015, I walked out of Mayo Clinic with a clean bill of health. totally. But you need to know this part, and I probably should have told you this first. As I was coming into a place of trying to figure out how I was ever going to be free, and as the Word of God was becoming the background of my life, again, afresh and anew, I got a call from a prayer warrior that I really respected. And he said to me, "Eric, I was praying for you this morning, and I saw the enemy take his claws and stick them into your gut and start tearing and binding you up." But he said, then as we continued to pray, I saw the Lord show up. And he simply said, "Loose him and let him go." And I can't tell you what it did for my faith, but I can tell you I'm healed today. I've been set free, and I believe God wants to do the same thing in your life.